You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
The danger of sexual sin is the reality of the message tonight. And let's kind of just look at what's going on in David's life. God has been so good to David. Are you not in awe of God's blessing and provision that's on his life? It culminated in chapter 7 with this Davidic covenant where God says, listen, David, you're not going to build me a house. As a matter of fact, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to have the Messiah come through your lineage, and I'm going to have your throne just be a prototype of the Messiah's throne. I'm going to give you, Israel, world dominion under your leadership, but that is only a foreshadow of the dominion the Messiah is going to have, and you are just a prototype of what I'm going to bring in and through your lineage as the Messiah, God, who becomes a man. He'll come through your line. He will rule and reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and David was blown away, right? Like, oh my gosh, hard to believe. Just overwhelmed by God's kindness to him, by God's goodness to him. And this overflowing goodness in David's life, what did it cause David to do? We studied it in the previous chapters. What did that overflowing goodness and grace of God on David's life, what did it cause David to do? Before that, what did it cause David to do? What did he do with Mephibosheth? Showed him incredible grace. He was just like, not worried about this guy's being the heir to the throne or his descendants becoming the heir to the throne. Just poured out incredible kindness to him. To Hanan, the king of Amnon, which is the capital of modern day Jordan, by the way, if you're interested. He shows incredible grace he's just, David's life is just flowing with grace to other people. And if you would like to know the secret to being a kind person, the secret to being gracious, the secret to being generous, just ponder all of God's goodness to you. Ponder his incredible mercy to you. Be mindful of all that Jesus has done for you, and you will be kind to others. If you find yourself being angry, being short-fused, being judgmental, barking commands at people, you might be thinking too highly of yourself. And David here, just overwhelmed by God's generosity, we find him being generous and gracious to others. And that leads David to the pinnacle of his life, the top of the hill of his success. All those years of difficult obedience to God when he was running in the wilderness, all those years of trials and difficulty have produced rich blessings in David's life. They produced a man who is able to have incredible power, position, and prosperity, and he is overseeing a huge kingdom, and God is currently pouring out his favor on David, even in chapter 11 here as we read. And David goes from his very best to his very worst like that. And it happens so quickly. I'm astonished at how quickly it can happen. He goes from reflecting Jesus to reflecting a selfish, sinful, wicked man who's abusing his power. And oh, how the mighty have fallen. Isn't it interesting, by the way, how the Bible doesn't edit this part out of David's life? I said this on Sunday about the words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. If, my God, why have you forsaken me? If the Bible was written by men, we wouldn't have the Messiah saying that. And if the Bible was written by men, we wouldn't have David having this problem, right? But the Bible shows God's men, warts and all, weaknesses and all. And aren't you glad? Because I am so prone to stumble. And I am thankful that God uses flawed and faulty men. And I'm thankful that he shows us the stumblings of good, strong, powerful men who have gone on before us so that we might learn from them. And that is the point of this teaching, right? Is that God wants us to learn from them. It amazes me how quickly we can fall from the heights of worship. We come in on Sunday and we're singing, you know, the worship songs. Kyle's leading us and we're like, you're all I need. You're all I've ever wanted, right? Lord, lift your name on high, whatever it is. And we go out and how quickly we can go from that to the ugliness of the flesh. I'm always amazed at how quickly it happens in my own life. How quickly I can go from worship to wickedness, from teaching to temptation, from blessing to butchering. I'm amazed at how quickly those two can happen. And here David falls so quickly, and let it be a solemn reminder to you and I that we are just a stone's throw away from destruction. We're a stone's throw away from destruction. And unless we realize that, we are really in big trouble. Realizing that, if we know we are a stone's throw away from destruction, what will that do for us? What will that do for us?
Keep us watchful.
Keep us watchful of what?
Lust, sin, flesh.
Of sin? Okay, really good. What else?
Be aware.
Think things through.
Think things through. Really, really good. Dale said be aware. Same kind of comment. What else?
Humility.
Be in prayer.
When we are mindful that we are just a stone's throw away from destruction, we will stay dependent on Jesus Christ. Lord, help me. I'm going in. I'm weak. It's when we think we're strong that we when we start feeling good about our own righteousness, when we start thinking too highly of ourselves, that's when we get into trouble. And the Bible puts these men in here because God wants us to see the natural path that we go on when we start thinking too highly of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10 on the screens before we jump into the text tonight. Let me hear you read this, men. Now all these things happen to them as examples to us, and they were written for our admonition. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I would encourage you, read that verse in context. It is a passage that lays out a lot of serious blunders, including sexual sin among God's people. And he says, listen, these things happen to them as examples to us, and they're written for our admonition. That means this story of David and Bathsheba is written for our admonition. And look at verse 12. Let me hear you read it one more time out loud. Really loud. Wait, let's start over. Therefore, wow. Good word. All of us are stones throw away from where David is right now. And if we think we stand, we're very foolish. So may the Lord give us wisdom as we jump in. Let's look at chapter 11. Now it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Amnon and besieged Rahab. But David remained in Jerusalem. Did you catch it there? What did you catch in that verse?
Stay home. Stay behind.
David staying home. What is God doing? God is still pouring out his blessings on David's life. David, I'm still expanding your territories. I'm still giving you victory over the battles. I'm still increasing the size of your ministry, the size of your business, whatever you want to call it. David, God is growing David's life and still blessing David. And yet, David, what is he doing? Well, he's at a time when kings should be out to war. He remains in Jerusalem. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, turned on the computer, and walked on the rooftop of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. God made women stunning, did he not? I mean, they are just spectacular, man. They are stunningly gorgeous. And you know why he did that? So you could enjoy your wife. He wants us to delight in our wives, and he makes them stunningly beautiful. And David sees this woman on the rooftop. I want you to know that temptation is real for every man. And temptation is not a sin. Sometimes we beat ourselves up over temptation. That is probably just the enemy trying to destroy us. Temptation itself is not a sin. David's on the roof and he sees her and he's tempted. Verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman. That is a sin. David went from just being tempted to then inquiring, and now David is in sin. And we all know that that second look is the one that leads us to, that has now brought us into sin, right? I think it was D.L. Moody, if I'm remembering correctly, who said, you can't stop a bird from flying overhead, but you can keep a bird from making a nest in your hair. Do you understand? Temptation's going to come your way, but you can keep it from making a nest on your head, right? And here David, he gives thought to it, and he continues looking. I want you to know, we're going to look at several red flag warnings that God gives David. I'd like you to actually draw a little red flag, draw a little flag in your Bible, if you will, right by verse 2. David saw the woman bathing, and she was very beautiful to behold. And what do you think the Holy Spirit spoke into David's heart right then and there?
Go back to bed.
Don't go to bed. Dude, go inside. Turn off the computer. Walk away. And if I know God at all, if I understand anything at all about the Holy Spirit, he was speaking right here. David, you sure you want to do this? David, walk away. You know, red flag warnings, right? What do we know about the red flag warning that David had?
He ignored it.
He inquires, hey, who's this woman? That tells me David ignored the red flag warning. I want you to know God speaks in a small, still voice, and he will never force us. But do not think he's not leading you. And do not say, God, why'd you allow this to happen to me? Are you kidding me? I spoke repeatedly, right? So put a little red flag there by verse 2. That's red flag number 1. Verse 3. So David sent and he inquired about the woman. And someone said, Is this not Bathsheba? Bathsheba. She sounds like a hottie, doesn't she? Bathsheba. You couldn't have an ugly name like Hilgrid or something like that. If that's your wife's name, I apologize. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? Time for your second little flag to draw right there. David, isn't that the wife of your general, Uriah, the guy who's fighting on the battlefield, leading Israel's armies right now? Do you know what that was? That was the voice of God. The voice of God, first time, came to him as a small, still voice. In his heart, in his mind. David, turn away. Go inside. The voice of God the second time came from a friend. Came from a sermon. Came from something you read. God's speaking, right? I mean, here it is. And God's trying to show. So David, that's the wife of Uriah. Verse 4. Then David sent messengers and took her. What did he do with the second red flag warning God gave? He blew it off. And she came to him. Sent messengers and took her. What do you think the messenger said? Hey, the king is asking for you. He'd like you to join him for dinner. Do you know what this is? This is an abuse of what? Power. Women are very attracted to powerful men. They're very attracted to strength. Why? Because security is their greatest need. And here, David abuses the power that God gave him. David, is this why I gave you that power? Is this what I gave it to you for? To misuse here? So David invites her over for dinner. And she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity. She already had her period, and she has already, days went by. That's showing us that the child didn't belong to Uriah, right? And she sleeps with David, and she returns to her house. Verse 4 says, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. You can put a third little flag right here, red flag warning. David, I'm pregnant. What if the story would have ended in the verse right before this? She went back home, and that was the end of the story. Would the sin be any less grievous? God says, oh, no, not on my watch. She gets pregnant, and now she comes to David. David, I'm pregnant. What's David going to do now? Well, we're going to see David's wheels start turning. What should have David done right here? Confessed. Oh, Lord, man, I've made a mess of this. Lord, forgive me. I ignored all your warnings. I know you were trying to guide me. Lord, I have blown it. Lord, please help me. Lord, I don't know what to do now. I need to come to you. I need counsel. I need guidance. I'm going to talk to Nathan the prophet. I'm going to talk to godly men. Lord, what should I do? Is that what David does? What does David do? His wheels start turning about how he can do what? Cover his tracks. How can I clear my cache? How can I delete my history so nobody can see what I've been doing? How can I hide my sin? And man, it gets uglier and uglier. By the way, the psalmist would write, how can a young man cleanse his way? By by taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Oh, that David would have taken that advice, right? Lord, I've made a mess. Here's one of the things I love about Jesus. Jesus never goes, sweat. What are you doing, right? He always says, I'm so glad you brought this to me. Let me clean you up. Let me take your hand and let me get you on the right path. Follow me. I love that about God. He's so amazing that way. So David's wheels are turning. Look what he does. Let me stop here just for a second. We look at this, right? David's now got a girl pregnant. What a disaster. What a mess. How did this all happen? How did this mighty man of God fall? This man who God had blessed so much. I want you to know the answer is shocking. And the answer will apply to every single one of us. How did it all happen? Well, David fell to one of man's greatest enemies. You want to know what it is?
Complacency.
Really good. It's called idleness. Idleness. David fell to idleness, one of man's great enemies. And it tells us, doesn't it? At the time when kings go out to war, David was in the jacuzzi. David, what are you doing, man? Why are you not fighting for God's kingdom? Why are you not expanding God's kingdom? Why aren't you going out and going against evil in the name of righteousness? No, David is idle. I want you to know, we're on dangerous territory when life gets not too hard, but what?
Too easy.
So crazy. We're in spiritual danger when life gets too easy. And somewhere along the line, things have gotten a little cush for David. Those years when David had been under the gun, if you will, running from Saul and having all kinds of calamity in his life, brought him to a place where he was in total dependence upon God. And that dependence upon God produced a spiritual giant. A man of great character. A man who had a heart after God. A man who was thinking, how can I expand the kingdom? And was doing things that none of the kings before him did. And I tell you, maybe this is one of the reasons why God allowed Saul to pursue and persecute and abuse David for so long. Because God was making a really great man. A strange phenomenon often takes place when God begins to bless a man. A strange phenomenon begins to take place when God begins to bless a man, especially financially. Do you know what begins to happen? What happens to the man who God begins to bless financially? He begins to think pretty highly of himself. Well, look how good I am at business. I just am so darn smart on all these deals. I can do this, I can do this. Why can't these guys do this? If they would just do this. And if you are successful in business right now, I would throw this out to you. Bible verse, Corinthians. What do you have that you did not receive? Answer? Who gave you that intelligence to do that business? Who gave you that ability to see how to put a deal together? Who gave you the ability? You think that was you? What do you have that you have not received? If then you've received it from God, why do you boast as if you haven't received it? And David here, getting a little too, he has forgotten some things. Strange phenomena that takes place. David, why are you not going out to battle? Well, perhaps the great warrior has become too wise in his own opinion. You and I are in a spiritual battle. How often? Every single day. Even as we speak, we are in a spiritual battle. And the moment that I think I'm above the battle, I don't need to go to battle anymore, guess what I am? I've fallen. And David thinks he's above the battle and he doesn't have to go out and fight. And sure enough, he's fallen. We have to remain in the battle. We cannot ever think that we're above the battle. Well, I'm a pastor now. I don't have to bot. No. I am a knucklehead, man, and I know it. And I am this close to self-ruin, and that keeps me dependent upon Jesus Christ. Christian, do not get too comfy in your spirituality. Don't start thinking highly about what a good Christian I am. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are not good men. Jesus is the only good man. I tell you this all the time on Sundays. The Bible teaches all of us have sinned, Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I wish the English translated it as the Greek reads it. It should say, all of us have sinned and are currently falling short of the glory of God. That's the Greek of that passage. And so we can't ever think we're good men. And I want you to know, idleness is our great enemy. And idleness is extremely dangerous to our spiritual health. There is a difference between rest and idleness. Rest is good. Rest should happen one day a week. Rest is where we put away work, we put away everything, and we make a day holy to the Lord. Lord, I just want to put you first. I just want to, no work today. I just want to relax. I want to play with my kids. I want to be with my wife. I want to strengthen my marriage. I want to recharge my batteries. You know what rest does for us? Rest blows out all the fog of the busyness of the day, and it gives us perspective, a healthy perspective. It increases our peripheral vision. I get tunnel vision when I'm digging in the ditch, right? And it's when I come out of the ditch, I realize, wow, that ditch is starting to go like this. That's a lot more work than just dig if I just dig straight, right? And I get back in the ditch and I'm like, no, we're going straight and it's less work in the long run. And so rest is good, but idleness is not good. Rest is rejuvenating. Rest is intentional downtime to let myself clear. Idleness is intentional laziness. Big difference. Idleness is not doing what you should be doing. Big difference. And can I say something? A lot of men are not doing what they should be doing. If you are not leading a home Bible study with your children, you have idleness in your life. If you are not making disciples of men, you have idleness in your life. And embrace what God is calling you to do. It is God's will for us, by the way, to work hard. How do we know that? Give me some Bible verses. Ah, thanks, Lorenzo. If a man won't work, let him not eat. We'll see how long that lasts, right? In Genesis, to Mick's point, in Genesis, after the fall, before the fall, rest was idleness was a good thing, right? We weren't prone to go sideways. But after the fall, we have a problem now. And there's an interesting verse in Genesis. It says, cursed is the, God speaking, cursed is the ground for your sake. Two ways to interpret that. Cursed is the ground because of what you did, or cursed is the ground for your benefit. And I believe the latter is accurate. cursed is the ground for your sake. How so? Well, before the fall, I could have all the free time in the world. Adam could have all the free time in the world, and he would just walk in the presence of God. Good things happened just naturally. After the fall, weeds grow by themselves. And unless God keeps us busy, guess what we're prone to do? Going off into all kinds of crazy things. When you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, what do you think of?
Sin.
What kind of sin?
Sexual sin.
What kind of sexual sin? Homosexuality. Yeah, in Sodom and Gomorrah, we got so bored that we started doing really weird things. Do you know what the Bible says was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It doesn't say it was sexual immorality. Do you know what it says? God speaking. Ezekiel 38, I believe. What is it? It says, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. Sister Sodom, he's calling Israel a sister to Sodom and Gomorrah. This was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Number one, pride. Number two, an abundance of idleness. An abundance of what? Idleness. Number three, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor or the needy. Idleness is extremely dangerous to our spiritual health. It made the men of Sodom and Gomorrah start doing things should have never been even thinking of. It's good for a man to work hard. And I want to say, if you are here tonight and you are abusing unemployment, knock it off. Get your butt off the chair and go to work. It is not good for you to be abusing unemployment or any other government program. Do you see what it is doing to these people who are living on the street? It's ruining them. And here's why. Because we're going against God's word that says if a man will not work, don't eat. It's not good for us not to work. And David gets an abundance of idleness here, and it opens the door wide open for sin. I know a lot of men in the church are struggling with pornography. And one of the biggest reasons might be because they have too much time on their hands. I'm not saying all people, everyone who struggles with porn has too much time on their hands, but a lot of men who struggle with pornography have too much time on their hands. And I would encourage you, get serious about making disciples. Go back out to war. Go out and conquer the kingdom that God's calling you to do. And pornography will begin to pale in your eyes. It just won't be that attractive. Super important. There are Bathshebas everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's a Bathsheba. You walk into Starbucks, guess who's standing there? Bathsheba, here she is again, right? Everywhere we go, there's Bathsheba. I know that we all face a lot of sexual temptation. But I want to expand your mind just for a moment. I want to expand your peripheral vision just for a moment. I want you to see things differently just for a moment. I want you to see truth as it really is. I want you to know something. Your sexual temptation has very little to do with sex. What does it have to do with? I would present to you, it's a spiritual battle. It has everything to do with you choosing God as your king, or you're choosing your flesh as your king. What did God have in mind when he made Goliath? This giant of a man that is bigger than any man could ever beat naturally. I mean, just a giant so big that no one, I could see, you know, this conversation in heaven. Hey, Gabriel, let's, I got an idea. Let's make this guy that is so freakishly big, no one could take him down. Why, God, why? Because only a man of faith would be able to take a giant down that big. Only a man who knows he can't do that in his own strength. He can only do it in my strength. I think that's probably what God had in mind when he made Goliath. And I think that's exactly what God had in mind when he made sexual temptation, when he made us prone to, just find that so attractive. It's a spiritual battle. I may have not said that theologically correct right there, but I hope you know what I mean. Let no man say when he's being tempted, I'm being tempted of the Lord, right? I'm not saying God does not tempt with evil, but God made a temptation in our life. Let me rephrase that. Our fallen nature made a temptation in our life that is so strong, unless we're walking with God, there is no way we can win this war. And I believe that's God's design. Romans 8:20 says it this way: the creation was made subject to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope. Now let me unpack that for you. The creation, who's the creation? We are. We were made subject to futility. How many of you battle this temptation of sex with women all the time, right? How many of you chose to have that battle in your life? None of us. We were subjected to that futility in hope. The creation was made subject to futility, not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who subjected us to it in hope. What hope? That we would choose him, that we would walk with him. We'd allow his grace to flow into our life when we messed up. It'll make us more gracious with other people. The hope was that we would choose him over it. And so sexual temptation is really not so much about sex. It's about our walk with God. It's God's design. Some of you single guys think that, well, as soon as I get married, because you think your sexual temptation is about sex, and so you think, as soon as I get married, then I won't be tempted anymore. Well, guys who are married, is that true?
No.
Is that a little bit true? Is it even remotely true? Is it a flat-out lie? What does that tell us? You see, if you're a single guy, you can't understand that. I don't understand. Man, you can sleep with your wife every night. I know. It's not about sex. It's about you and God. It's about you and God. It's about putting God first in your life. David had a few wives. Solomon had 700 wives. Was it enough? No. Why? Because it's not about sex, man. As little to do with sex and as everything to do about choosing God and making Jesus the Lord of your life. God is very interested in our choices on that subject. I'm trying to inspire you with good reasons to fight the battle. David perhaps had too much time on his hands. David perhaps was a little overconfident with his own righteousness. And David forgets about choosing God. David forgets going out and building God's kingdom. And David forgets about God's lordship in his life and chooses instead to ignore all the red flag warnings. And he falls into a vortex of sin. Look at verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, my general, Bathsheba's husband. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah had come to him, David asked, how's Joab doing? Oh, he's doing pretty good. And how are the people doing? How are the soldiers doing? Yeah, they're doing pretty good. We're winning. And how's the war prospering? Yeah, we're gaining this much territory. We're gaining this much land. All these questions that David is asking Uriah, what are they? They're a smokescreen. David is just becoming a deceiver, not speaking forthright. This is what happens when we fall into sin, right? Now we're just getting, you know, further away from truth everywhere we go. Verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Loose paraphrase. Dude, you stink. Clean up and go see your wife, right? So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. David sends a gift, sends Uriah home to his wife. What's David hoping? Sends a little bottle of champagne, a little food. Hey, beware when people are buttering you up. I love the word buttering you up, because what do they butter you up for? To cook you. Beware when people butter you up. Be smart. Don't fall for it. Listen with your, you know, with more than just the ear. Listen with the heart. And by the way, Bathsheba's pregnant right now, and now Uriah comes home, and now this nice gift from the king comes home. What is Bathsheba thinking about this godly King David?
She was used.
But Uriah slept, verse 9, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and he did not go down to his house. You can put your fourth little flag right there. What's God doing?
Frustrating David.
I want you to know this is supernatural that Uriah would not go into his wife.
Yeah, absolutely.
This is God moving in Uriah's heart and getting him to think of things he would normally not think of on his own. He's not being controlled by his flesh. He's being led by the Spirit of God for David's sake. For David's sake. And God is using him to give one more message. What's the message? Dude, Uriah is more righteous than you. Look at what you're doing. And God, once again, fourth time, puts a red flag for David. Verse 10. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, he goes and calls Uriah, didn't you come from a long journey? What's he saying to Uriah? Dude, haven't you been away from women for a long time, right? Did you not come from a long journey? Why did you not go down to your house? In other words, dude, your wife is hot, right? How come you didn't go to your wife? Verse 11, and Uriah said to David, look at this, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the fields. Shall I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Wow. Uriah is a good man. Definitely going to see Uriah in heaven, man. Here he's saying, listen. The Ark of the Covenant is out on the field, on the battlefield. And all of your men are out there on the battlefield. And Joab's out on the battlefield. How could I sleep with my wife? How selfish would that be? And what is this? Another red flag warning for David. Verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, wait here. Today also, and tomorrow I'll let you depart. I'll send you back to battle tomorrow. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next day. And what is David doing here? He is still scheming, isn't he? What's he trying to scheme to do?
Come up with a plan
to do what? To clear his internet history so that nobody sees what he's been doing. And he's still scheming. He's not listening to any of these voices from God, right? Still scheming. Verse 13. Now when David called him, that's Uriah, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. Ate and drank before him, made him drunk. A lot more flattery there at the king's dinner. And that evening, he, Uriah, went to lie on his bed with his servants of his Lord. He did not go down to his house. This is the last red flag warning that God gives David here. Doesn't go down to his house. Guys, do not ignore God's red flag warnings, or calamity and destruction will come upon you. What is the next sin David's going to commit? Oh my gosh, do not ignore God's red flag warnings. David, just repent. Set yourself free from the grave you are digging. And the amazing thing to me is that God continually pursues David even as he's falling. Even as he's falling, God is pursuing David. Look at all the opportunities for repentance God gave to David. And yet David continues to harden his heart against God. And what does David say in his heart? I'll fix it what?
Myself.
I'll fix it myself. I can pull this off. I can do this. We're so lame. Now death and destruction are at David's door. Look at verse 14. Now it happened, then in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab. This is David's great plan, by the way. He wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. A letter that is going to kill Uriah, he sends by the hand of Uriah. Your conscience has been seared, David. Puts a seal on the letter, no doubt, so Uriah can't open it. And he wrote in the letter saying, send Uriah to the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. I have a question for you, men. Do you think that David ever thought, when he was on that rooftop looking at those beautiful legs, do you think he ever thought it would lead him here? Crazy. The Bible says that the seductress woman, though her lips are smoother than oil, though she looks sweeter than honey, her path leads to hell. And many strong men have been taken down by her. It doesn't say many weak men. It says many powerful leaders have been taken down by her. Oh, be careful. Verse 16. So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell. It wasn't just Joab David killed. It wasn't just Uriah that David killed. There were other casualties along the way. Some of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now David is guilty of not just adultery, but what?
Murder.
Oh, the progressive nature of sin. This is what Jesus was trying to get us to understand when he said, listen, don't think adultery is sleeping with someone. I tell you what, you've committed adultery already the moment you've lusted about it in your heart. It's just going to progress to those things, right? It begins in the heart, and now David is guilty of murder. Verse 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling David the matters of war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, and look at this little rant that that Joab thinks that David might give. Joab is smart, man. Look at this. He says, if David says this, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot down from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Why did you come so near to the wall? What is Joab saying? Joab's saying, hey, David is really skilled in war. And David knows, like, hey, if we lost men, it was because we made a tactical error. We got too close to the wall before it was time to charge the wall. You got to take the guys off the wall before you come to the wall. Why'd you go to the wall so close, so quick? What is all this saying? All this is saying, this is Joab revealing, David was an excellent commander at military. David was an excellent military commander, I should say. Now, where should David be right now? Commanding the military. David was good at this, man. And he says, listen, if he tells you all these things, you tell him this. You tell him your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And that'll shut up David. Question for you. What does Joab think of David now? Can't trust him. And at the end of David's life, when it was time to pass the baton, Joab aligns with Adonijah instead of aligning with Solomon because he doesn't trust David. And know this, your sin has consequences we will never, ever think of. They're so far down the road. Verse 22. So the messengers went and came out and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field, and we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So interesting. God was giving, we started off verse 1, Israel was advancing and they had the victory. And now God's men are dying and they're falling backwards. And it's all because David lusted, right? Just amazing. What verse do we leave off on? 25? Then David said to the messengers, thus you shall say to Joab, oh, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. Yes, you win some battles, you lose some battles, no sweat, just you tell him to get back out there and keep fighting. How hypocritical. Verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. Verse 27, and when her mourning was over, now we've got some time passes here. Look what David does. David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Bore who a son? Bore David a son. Look what this king does. Look what David does. Do you see? What is he doing? What's he doing? He's trying to make himself look good. Look how good this king is. Oh, this poor widow loses her husband. It was his general. And oh, our king is so good that he takes that poor widow into his own kingdom and makes her his wife. And David, what is David thinking right now? I pulled it off. I pulled it off. I've done it. It's amazing how diabolical we can become. He's trying to look righteous in front of the people. And then I love the rest of verse 27. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. And so the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in the city. And I'm not going to read all this for time's sake, but you know the story, right? A brilliant story. There's this guy. He's only got one little sheep. His kids play with the sheep. It's the family pet. It's all they have. He lives on a dirt field. And there's this guy coming over for dinner. And the king, he's got thousands of sheep. And he's got guests coming over for dinner. And what does he do? He takes that guy's only little sheep and serves dinner to his guests with that guy's sheep. And I want you to jump down. I want you to look at verse. Brilliant story, by the way. How did Nathan get that brilliant story? From God. He got it from prayer. He got it from thinking, how can I talk to this king? Notice that Nathan doesn't condemn David. Who condemns David? David himself. That is good, wise counsel. When you have an issue with your child, take note of how the Lord leads. Well, how'd that go? How'd that work out? And let them do what? Condemn themselves, right? That happens through prayer. Nathan focusing on God and getting wisdom from God. Let's pick up in verse 5. So David hears this story, right? That's the end of the story. Here's David's reaction, verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as Yahweh lives, the man who has done this shall surely, what? Die for killing a lamb? Really, David? How many do you think that is just a just king right now? How many of you think this is an insane king right now, right? I want you to know something. Pay attention to this. People who are hiding their sin are the most judgmental people on the earth. Let me say it again. People who are hiding their sin, who are trying to be self-righteous, who are trying to look good in their own righteousness, are the most judgmental people on the earth. Do you know why people feel that churches are so judgmental? Because a lot of people in church are hiding in what? In their own self-righteousness. When we know we are sinners, we are gracious and merciful to other people when they sin. But people who are hiding in their own sin are the most judgmental of others. Really, David, he should die? Look at verse 6. And he shall restore fourfold before he dies. Make him restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan says to David, David, you are the man. Men, all eyes up here real quick. All eyes up here. Give me your full attention just for a moment. We need more men like Nathan who will say the hard things that need to be said. This is men's ministry. I'm going to take some liberty. That takes and you know what? God gave men. Now use them, would you? Would you be a man and would you stand up for right things when they need to stand up? Some of you are on boards and there's things that are not right and you're doing nothing. Some of you are in a home and there's things that are not right and you're doing nothing. Some of you are overseers of making big decisions on things and there's things that are not right. You're taking PPP loans. You're taking all these other things when it's not needed. And you're saying, stand up and be like Nathan. That took some, because what could happen to Nathan right here? That could have been his head. We got a crazy king on our hands right now. He's willing to kill a guy who takes a sheep. What might he do to the guy who brings him truth and convicts him of sin, right? And I love that Nathan says, hey, come what may, I'm God's messenger. Here's the truth. Man, I love guys like that. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you as king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I took you when you were just a boy, and I anointed you to be king over Israel. And then I delivered you from Saul and all his craziness. And then I gave you your master's house. Who was his master? Saul. I gave you Saul's house. And I gave you all of Saul's wives. That doesn't mean that David married them. What God is saying is, I gave you Saul's concubines and gave you authority over them. Look what he says. I gave you your master's wives into your keeping to take care of them. I made you the king over everything. And I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I took this divided nation and brought it back together. And I put it all under your leadership, David. And I want you to underline these words right here. Listen to God's heart breaking right here. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. When all of this started in verse 1, David's kingdom was doing what? Expanding. David, I wasn't done blessing you. I wasn't done doing my work in you. I wasn't done setting up all the things that I want to give you in your life, that I want to entrust to you, that I want to have you being overseeing. And I would have given you so much more, but I can't now. And I want you to don't think that this God is an impersonal force. Do you know why you have feelings and emotions? Because you're made in the image of God, and God's heart here is breaking. David, I don't understand. What more could I have done for you? I've been so faithful to you. Look at verse 9. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? We don't think about it when that little spandex hot pants thing walks in front of us, but this is what it is. It's despising the commandment of the Lord. You had Uriah the Hittite killed with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with a sword from the people of Ammon. You've set yourself up as king and tried to look righteous in the eyes of all the people. You got people walking around saying, David, that was so nice to you that you took Bathsheba into your house. You're such a good man. And I don't think any other king would do that, David. You're just so amazing. Verse 10, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. Who's speaking? God took this very personally. David, you've despised me, and now the sword will never leave from your house. And you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife, and now the sword will never depart from your house. And we know that to be true. We know that Amnon, we know that Absalom, and we know that Adonijah all died violent deaths. Do you think David saw any of that when he looked at those hot legs on the rooftop? Thus says the Lord, verse 11, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, one of your own kids, and I will take your wives, I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. What does that mean, in the sight of this son? Public. You did this privately. Now it's going to happen to you publicly. And we know that Absalom, what did he do? He went with his father's concubines and he went in and slept with them. Just crazy. And we know that Amnon raped Tamar. And we know that Absalom killed his brother Amnon for raping Tamar, and the sword didn't depart from his house, and his own family went into his own wives, and it all happened under the sun. In other words, in broad daylight. In other words, in public. Verse 12, last verse we'll read.
For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun. Before the sun means what? Publicly. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The same is true today. Don't believe me. One last verse for you on your screens. Look what Jesus said. Luke, let me hear you read this, man. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Let's stop there just a second. You go on private browsing, and you think you're getting away with it? You think you're hiding it? You think God doesn't see? And God says, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And I want you to know that is true for evil. It is also true for what? For what is good. I wish I had time to unpack that with you more. Rest of the verse. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus is saying the same thing that God is saying here to David. Hey, listen, I see everything. And don't think you can hide it from me. God reveals it. Verse 13 is a good verse. Let's finish on that one. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. What did David finally redo? Repented. Why did it take such a whip to get him to repent? Oh, if he would have just done it earlier. Look at all the grief he would have saved himself from. Look how much calamity he could have saved his own children from. But he wouldn't. And he finally repents. And look at the grace right here. Look what the Lord says. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. David deserved, what did he deserve? Death penalty. He murdered a man. Death penalty. And Nathan goes on to tell him, but David, you need to know something. God's going to have mercy on you. You're not going to die. He's still going to build your kingdom. He's still going to continue on with the Davidic covenant that he made with you. It was an unconditional covenant. But know this, David, you've given the heathen a reason to blaspheme. What does that mean? Someone tell me, what does that mean? You've given the heathen a reason to blaspheme. Are the heathen believers or unbelievers?
Unbelievers?
You've given unbelievers a reason to blaspheme. To blaspheme who?
God.
You see, when you're a man of God and you fall into sin, you give unbelievers a reason to say, see, look at that guy. Look at Pastor Dave. Yeah, I can't tell you, that Christianity stuff, it's all a joke. That Jesus stuff, it's just... Now, they're not believers, but you give them a good, solid reason to blaspheme. And what's God saying? Here's what God is saying. David, you've blackened my eye. You've done this to me, David. And I bet David never thought of that when he was looking at those long legs. I bet he never thought his own son would die. And God is so gracious, he's able to bring beauty out of ashes. Even though the son dies, what happens? David goes into Bathsheba and comforts her. And Solomon comes out of it. And God says, I love this boy. And gives Solomon the lineage of the kingdom. Beauty from ashes. God's grace. May the Lord bless you.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.